Amen. All right, just remain standing. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. We'll set those up there. Don't forget, men, grab one of those when you come by. It'll be a blessing to you. And have that for a lapel pin and marker to give glory to God. And it's a prayer that God would bless America. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 11, and I'm going to be looking tonight at verses 8, 9, and 10. All right, my tablet's acting up this, even just like what Dad said. Amen. I got a message here in this thing somewhere. Amen. Oh, that's not the file I want. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to start with verse 8, read 8 through 10. I found it interesting. All right, so on Father's Day, Brother Barker preached on Enoch. And then on the following Sunday, Brother Jacob taught on Noah. And so that Sunday night, I preached on Enoch and Noah out of the book of Hebrews. This morning, Dad started preaching on Abraham. And guess who I'm going to be dealing with in Hebrews 11? Amen. In these verses. Now, Hebrews 11 and verse number, let me get over there myself. Verse number 8 is where we're going to start. All right, Hebrews 11, verse number 8. Interesting to me that more is said about Abraham than anybody else here in Hebrews 11. And he deals one verse about Abel, one verse about Enoch, but two, if you count verse 6, what he's talking about, without faith it's impossible to please him. Although verse 6 is describing why he picked Enoch and Abel. And then one verse about Noah, and now with Abraham, it is going to deal with from verse number 8 all the way through verse number 19. All right? Brother Jonathan, will you take that back to Brother Steve, see if he can get me on it, saying I'm not connected to the internet. And it does that ever periodically. It did it for the songs and for the choir to sing. And so I'll read my text, and hopefully he can get that on. If not, I'll just preach from memory. And it gets dangerous when you preach without notes, because you can get long without intending to. Amen. Hebrews 11 and verse number 8. We read it responsibly. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Let's pray right there. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. All right. Here in this, matter of fact, my title for tonight is The Obedience of Faith. When we looked at verse number 4, thank you, amen. When we looked at verse number 4 of our text, we saw, I call that the nature of faith, if you remember, the nature of faith. And then we looked at verses 5 through 7, and I called that the power of faith. Now tonight I'm looking at these verses, and we're going to be dealing with the obedience of faith. And I'm trying to get over there to that note. So he's dealing with Abraham. I said Abraham's from verse number 8 through verse number 19. He deviates in verse number 12, under verse number 11, he goes to Sarah. But Sarah is tied with Abraham. You understand that. And so that's why I include her in that. But tonight's message is not going to be including Sarah. I'm going to be dealing here with the faith of Abraham, as Abraham is obeying God. You notice that by faith, Abraham, there's a comma, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for inheritance, another comma. So if you left out that, that's within that comma, by faith, Abraham obeyed. You see that? And that's exactly what he's talking about. The obedience of faith. And Dad preached this morning about Abraham being tempted of God, that tried of God and sent to offer his son. Abraham obeyed God. Amen. And real believing means that you will obey. Right? Right. When, here, for example, let's say you're in a house, you're in a second floor or third floor of the house, and the house is on fire and you can't get down the steps, and the fireman hollers up and says, "Jump and we'll catch you." If you believe them, you'll jump. If you don't believe them, you won't. Because obedience produces, or faith produces obedience. It's natural. It's as natural as it can be. So as we've looked at that tonight, I'm talking about the obedience of faith. Looking at it verse by verse, verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham is called the father of the Hebrew nation. They called him Father Abraham. That's how they looked to him and recognized him. But he's also called the father of the faithful. And the Bible, this Hebrews 11, the Heroes Hall of Fame of the faithful. By the way, I said this earlier and I'll say it again. He's not saying this just so we'll admire Abraham. He's saying this so we'll see how that God blessed Abraham and God used Abraham by faith. That's how he used Enoch. That's how he used Noah. That's how he used Abel. That's how he'll use Sarah. That's how he'll use these others as we go along in that. Now turn to Genesis 12 and you'll see what Hebrews 11 is talking about it's referring to Genesis chapter number 12. And I'm going to read those first four verses. And then I'm going to read a few more after that, but I'm going to look at these first four. So it's recorded that Abraham was called to depart from Ur of the Chaldees and go into a country that he knew not. That's what he said there, all right? Knowing not whither he went. All right, verse number 1 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." I will show you. He hadn't showed him yet. I will show thee. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." By the way, God's never revoked that promise. Abraham believed that promise, and that's what caused him to obey God. Look at verse 4. So, what's so mean? Because he believed that. God commanded, Abraham obeyed. So, Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And so that is what he's talking about here in verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. Now, I want you to notice this. Abraham's call consisted of two parts. I'm going to mark that there. Abraham's call consisted of two parts. First of all, he was called to go out unto a place which he should afterward receive an inheritance. That indicates he had a command. He was told to go out. And he had a promise. "I'll give you that land when you get there." Right? He had the promise, "I'll show you the land." And he had the promise, "I'll give you that land." So he had the command and he had the promise. Faith, faith was the obedience to the promise. Or the obedience was faith in the promise. So this is my thought. The command, a command requires obedience. Right? When you say to your child, "Do something," you mean for them to do it. Amen. I remember years ago, Mom asked me to do something and I didn't exactly want to do it. And then Dad told me to do it and I said, "I'll do it after a while." Dad said, "If I wanted it done after a while, I'd have told you to do it after a while." His point was, I want it done. That's right, isn't it? That's what it's supposed to be. Right? Now, I remember hearing, I believe it was Mays Jackson, might have been Billy Kelly, talking about this. They was in a house, and the little boy come out and left the door open. And his dad said, "Shut the door." And the boy slammed the door. He said, "I'd have put that boy in the door-shutting business." He didn't know how to shut a door properly, not slam the door. Amen. That's right. And just note to parents, it's your job to put them in the door shutting business. It's your job to put them in the obeying business. Not obey tomorrow. Not obey after you've yelled and hollered and screamed your lungs out 20 times. Amen. All right. It's right here in the text. Anyway, God told him to go. And so the command required obedience. The promise required faith. And the faith produced the obedience. If he just believed God, then he could do what God commanded him to do. Amen. You say, I don't know how Abraham could take his son out there and be willing to sacrifice his son. I'll tell you how. Because he believed God. He told those men down there at the bottom of that mountain, I'm tying this to Dad's sermon, Genesis 22, but he told those young men down at the bottom, I and the lad will go yonder, and he said, and worship, and he said, and return. Amen. He had an expected return. Amen. Amen. He believed God. So I'll say that again. The command required obedience. The promise required faith, but the faith supplied the required obedience. Amen. Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Amen. He obeyed. Now, the account back in Hebrews, hold your place in Genesis, Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham, here's the command, plainly stated, when he was called to go out, he is told to get out from where he was. Amen. To go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. So the command was plainly stated to him. He said in Genesis verse number 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, here's the command, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Amen. So the command's plain. God told him exactly what he wanted him to do, and Abraham obeyed. He had to, by the way, when God said, I'll show you, he had to trust God. He had to believe God that God was going to do that. Amen. First of all, he had to believe that the command was from the mouth of God. Can I tell you something? When men steal from you the confidence in your Bible, they have stolen your faith. You don't have any ground to stand on. None. Amen. I remember years ago, we had a neighbor that passed away. He had gotten saved late in life. His mother had converted from Baptist to Jehovah's Witness. And when he lay dying, we were there by his bedside and some other family members. We weren't family members, we were neighbors. But us and them, we were sitting around singing. He wanted to sing that song, I'll Meet You by the River. Or I'll Be Waiting at the River for You. That's the one he wanted to sing. And so we were there singing, and he asked for his mother. His mother was in the kitchen. She would not come by his bedside and sing to him as he died because she had no faith that she'd ever see him again. Now, there was a time she had faith, but somebody stole it from her. They made their faith shipwreck, Paul talked about. They made their faith shipwreck. So when people steal from you the confidence in your Bible, then they are stealing any ground you have to stand on or have faith in a promise. Right? So first of all, Abraham had to believe that the voice that said, get out, was the voice of God. Amen. Then he had to believe that the promise was from God, that the promise was sincere, that the promise was real, in reality. Amen. Had to believe in that promise. Amen. And so he was able to obey God. Now listen to this. Abraham was not moving on impulse. Abraham was not moving on imagination. Abraham was moving by faith. He's believing God. He's obeying the command of God. Amen. It was faith that led Abraham to break asunder the strong bonds of family. He's saying goodbye to his family. He's saying goodbye to the familiarity of the city that he had lived in all those years. He was able to break that strong bond by believing stronger in God's promises. Amen. He was able to leave his country, able to leave his kindred, undertake a a journey that was unknown to him, how long it would be, how the difficulties that he'd face, the problems and the danger. The scripture said, he went out not knowing whither he went. I say this, it was not a planned trip. Are you following me? When we go on vacation, Brother Josh and his family are planning a vacation. They have planned one. That's the thing. You plan it. You don't just get in the car and you want to say, where are we going? I don't know. We're going on vacation. We're just going somewhere. No, you make plans. Amen. Y'all looking at me like y'all don't make plans. Something wrong with that. Amen. Well, I could say, you know, it's just like, yes, you say, where do you want to eat? Well, it don't matter. Well, how about this? Nope, I don't want to go there. Well, then it does matter. Yeah, it matters. You just don't want to say, you don't want to say which one you do want to go to. You just want to say which ones you don't want to go to. But you make plans. That's my point. Abraham didn't plan this trip. Abraham didn't make a survey trip and say, I think I like that land over there better than that land over yonder. I believe I'll go this way. No, Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. You know what he's doing? He's following God every step of the way. And God hadn't showed him the last step yet. He's just shown him the next step. By the way, that's what he does with us. And we don't have a right to say, God, you've got to show me the last step. Matter of fact, if he showed us every step, most of us would never take the step. But he shows us the next step, and when we obey that next step, then he'll give us the next step. Amen. And we can go on and obey the Lord. Amen. Fulfill his command. Amen. I think it's quaint how the King James Bible says that he went out not knowing. That's Abraham's leap of faith. Amen. But it's not a leap into the darkness. It's a step into the light. Amen. He's obeying God. It's a trip of faith. It's a trip of obedience. So he was obeying the call to depart. He would trust that voice that told him to get out to tell him when he got there. In the text Dad read, Genesis 22, Abraham, God said, go to the mountain that I'll show thee. I'll show thee. Same concept. And Dad mentioned, how did he know when but he saw it. He saw the place that God had told him to go. He saw it afar off. Listen, I'm telling you, that's how God will do in our life. When he moves us, God's got a plan. He don't have to reveal to us all the details of the plan, but if we'll listen to him to start, when he'll tell us where to stop. Amen. I do believe that. Amen. So Abraham was obeying in the call to depart. He's going to have to listen to that same voice to tell him when he had reached the land that God wanted him to enter into. He's walking by faith. He's trusting God to direct his steps. Amen. He's trusting completely in the Word of God as God is leading him. God had spoken to his heart. He didn't have written word like we have, but God had spoken to his heart. Amen. By the way, we have a more sure word. More sure than Abraham. Amen. More sure. All right. Well, when I think about the apostle, I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, whoever, they chose to insert Abraham right here. And I know it's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I'm not taking away the leadership of God in it. But when the apostle that wrote this epistle chose to insert Abraham right here, I believe it's obviously linked to what he was asking these believing Hebrews to do. He's asking these Hebrews, reject the Judaism that you've grown up with. Reject the father's religion and trust the Word of God, the New Testament doctrine. He's asking them to obey the voice that Abraham heard. He's telling them there's a promised land and God will tell you when you get there if you'll obey him in coming out of the darkness of the shadows. Amen. And step into the light of the substance. He's asking them. By the way, he's not just asking them. He's commanding them. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be a Christian and a Jew or Judaism at the same time. And I want to say, I clarified Jew because we use Jew not just as a religion. We use Jew as a nationality or an ethnic group in particular. But the idea here is this. You can't. And I know people that try it. They say, well, I'm a Christian I'm a Hebrew Christian. I'm gonna keep the law a little bit, and I'm gonna trust Christ a little bit, and I'm gonna dabble in the whole thing. You can't do that. Amen. He's telling us all that Old Testament stuff, you have to leave that in Ur of the Chaldees. Amen. Amen. All those sacrifices, they pointed to Christ. If you're not looking to Christ, you're not really even looking to them sacrifices, because they're pointing to Christ. All that about the priest and all that about all those regulations, all that was pointing to Christ to show you your lost condition, to point you to Christ all along. Amen. So here's my thing. He's asking them, these Hebrew believers, to obey the word that they have heard and to come out from that familiar religion or region that they were in and to follow Christ implicitly. Amen. He's asking them to abandon all those things. Now, hold your place in Genesis 12. We'll come back to that. And I'm going to move to verse number 9. But I'm going to say this before I go to verse 9. Only faith could enable these Hebrew believers to embrace Christ as the righteousness of God without the law. That's what Romans chapter 10 talks about. Christ, this is how it says it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law was pointing to Christ. And they got to quit looking back to the law, is what he's telling them. Only faith in Christ could allow them to do that. So they were being allowed, or they were being commanded, to trust Christ. By the way, anybody that seeks salvation, you're going to have to look to Christ alone. You're going to have to turn your back on dead works. Amen. Religion won't save you. Amen. Only Christ can. You got to turn your back on those works and trust Christ alone. Amen. And by the way, I believe this is right. I believe their faith. People say, well, you don't have to repent. You just believe. Listen, if you believe, you'll repent. Amen. You will. Amen. Josh Rickard sent me a text yesterday, or day before yesterday, was day before, and it had a couple of quotes from Spurgeon. One of them was this, that Spurgeon said, and I can't remember, it quoted exactly, I could look at my phone, but Spurgeon said something like this. He said that repentance is a lifelong work for the Christian. A lifelong work. And I said, he asked me, did I believe that? I said, I do believe that. Matter of fact, Brother Billy Mitchell used to say it this way. Brother Mitchell said, one of the ways I know I repented is because I'm still repenting. And I've been repenting ever since I repented. Amen. That's right. And I've been believing ever since I believed. So when a person really believes Christ, they will turn their back on those dead works. They will turn their back on the world that they have been familiar with and enjoyed the sinful world. They will turn their back on those things. Amen. That's what he's asking. And actually, again, I say, not just asking, commanding. Hebrews 11:9. Now, let's look. By faith, he, talking about Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I'm not going to read verse 10 right now, though it's tied with it, but there's a colon there. And so we can end it there. So we've got this idea. He's sojourning in the land. The idea there is that God showed Abraham that land. And so that land becomes known as the land of promise. God promised it to Abraham. By the way, he never promised it to Palestinians. He never promised it to the UN. He promised it to the Jews, Abraham's descendants. They have an earthly promise. Amen. But they have more than that. Abraham saw more than an earthly promise. He saw the heavenly promise. But the Jews haven't grasped the heavenly promise yet. Right? So here's he saw that land. That land's become known as the land of promise. Then we call it the promised land. All right? But he says this. He saw that land, though he never laid claim to it. He never fenced it off. He never set up borders. He never laid claim to that. All the land that Abraham actually ever laid claim to was a burying place. Amen. But the Bible says that not only did Abraham do that, but he said he dwelled in tents with Isaac and Jacob. What does that mean? That means he's walking with God. He's transient. He keeps moving. What's he doing? He's waiting on the promise. He has believed God. Follow me this way. Over here is Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham's in Ur of the Chaldees. God says, I want you to leave. Abraham says, where am I to go? He says, you take a step and I'll show you. Abraham starts walking and God says, I'll show you the land. Here's what Abraham knows. I don't know where the land is. I don't know, but I believe I'll know when I get there. Are you following me? So Abraham just keeps walking and he's there. God says, this is the land. But God don't say stop because that ain't all the promise. The promise is a heavenly promise. And Abraham's going to keep walking and he's going to tell Isaac to keep walking and he's going to tell Jacob to keep walking and he's going to tell his descendants to keep walking until the promised one comes. Are you following me? Paul is saying to these Hebrews, you've not finished your pilgrimage even though you're in the land. You've not finished your pilgrimage until you see the promised one. Until you've believed on the Christ of God. Amen. It's more than land. You don't just see the promised land. You got to see the promised Lord. You got to see the promised Lamb. He said God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. You got to see that. So now I'll go back to Genesis 12. I told you I'd be back there. We ended in verse 4. Look at verse 5. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan the came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Underline that phrase. I'm going to give you that land. Unto thy seed, not to thee. Not to thee, but to thy seed. You see that? So he's showing him the promise is not coming today. The promise is for a future time. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Amen. Notice that verse 6 specifically states that the Canaanite was then in the land. In other words, God had not driven the Canaanites out, but he would. The time of the Gentiles had not fully come. Amen. Same yet. The time of the Gentiles has not fully come, but it will. Amen. Just like God drove the Canaanites out, gave them the land, there's going to come a day. God's going to drive the Palestinians out. God's going to drive all the nations that come up against Israel. God's going to fight for Israel and give them that land. Amen. That day's coming. But at this time, verse 6 says the Canaanite was still in the land. Although Abraham's faith had taken hold of the promise, yet he had not physically taken hold of the land. The land is said to be given to his descendants. By the way, the descendants that would follow his faith. Unto thy seed will I give this land. Amen. So it became known as the promised land. Amen. Now, that promise was not immediately fulfilled. Abraham walked through that land as a stranger. We'll see that later on when we go on down. He's going to talk about pilgrims and strangers in the land. Abraham walked through that land as a stranger. And all the time, by the way, not just Abraham did. Isaac, his whole life, walked through the land as a stranger. Jacob, his whole life, walked through the land as a stranger. Didn't actually grab onto the inheritance, although he had believed it. He didn't have it physically. He had it by faith. They're walking through that land as a stranger, and yet they had believed the promise of God. Amen. They believed the promise of God. God had made the promise initially to Abraham, and then subsequently to Isaac and to Jacob. These men knew that what they're trusting is not their military prowess. They're not trusting their ability to conquer the land. They're trusting that God is going to give them the land. Are you following me? By the way, think of this. Just think with me. When those Israelites finally came out of Egypt, did they come out of Egypt in their power or in the power of God? Is in the power of God. They didn't even have the power to get across the Red Sea.
God led them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and God drowned Pharaoh and his armies, and God led Israel on. And by the way, God smote the rock, and God had Moses smite the rock, and water came out of the rock, and God fed them, and God took care of them all that way. Nothing was done in their power. And then they come up to Kadesh Barnea, and 10 of the 12 spies say, "We can't take it." God never told them to take it. God said, "Go in and get it. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you." Amen. Amen. Brother Johnny sometimes has some candy that he gives these kids. That's not an advertisement for everybody, but sometimes he has candy for one of these kids. Could you imagine Ezra saying, "I know Johnny's got candy. He's going to give it to the kids, but he's bigger than I am. I don't know if I can take him. I don't know if I can take him." He never asked to take the land. He said, "Go in and get it. I'm going to give it to you." But Israel had not learned to walk by faith like Abraham had, and like Isaac had, and like Jacob had. They thought they had to conquer the land. By the way, they think that if they're going to go to heaven, they got to do it in their good works. They got to obey this command and obey that command and offer this sacrifice and do this ritual. And they think they're going to conquer heaven by their good works. It ain't going to happen. What God's teaching them all along, teach them through Abraham. Abraham was not going to conquer the land. God's going to give it to him. Isaac was not going to conquer the land. God was going to give it to him. Jacob, right on down the line. Joshua and those spies. And by the way, they do some conquering, but God gave it to them. Amen. Let me find my place here. The promise, again, was not immediately fulfilled. They walked as a stranger in the land. But they knew that they're trusting in a future promise. Are you following me? Again, the writer of Hebrews is telling these Jews, listen, you've got that Old Testament, you've got all that, but the promise is not for that. The promise is for a future one that's coming. Looking unto Jesus. Amen. Now, look at verse number 10, and I'll finish up tonight with verse 10. "For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Amen. The word "for," just like the word "so" in verse 4 of Genesis 12. God made the promise, so Abraham obeyed. Now, we come down to here. God made a promise. God made the command. Abraham obeyed and went, and Abraham kept believing God, not just one day, but the rest of his life. Abraham keeps believing God because, look at it now, verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." He's not talking about an earthly city. He's talking about Abraham saw something higher than an earthly land. Abraham saw something beyond an earthly city. By the way, if Abraham had wanted an earthly city, he could have stayed in Ur of the Chaldees. That was an earthly city. If Abraham had been looking for an earthly city, even in the promised land, he could have went with Lot to Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have settled for one of those cities. Abraham wasn't looking for a physical city. He's looking for a spiritual city. Abraham's not looking for a fallen city. He's looking for a heavenly city. A city which hath foundations. By the way, don't you think Sodom was built on a foundation? Yeah, but it was destroyed, raised to the foundation. Every city that man's ever built will one day be burned and raised to the foundations. But the city God built will last forever. Amen. It's got everlasting foundations. Amen. Amen. Thank God. So he's looking for a city. That's how he was able for that long continuance to stay with God, to walk in the land. God had promised it, but he hadn't seen it given to him. And yet to keep believing God and keep believing God and keep believing God. Amen. He was able to sojourn in that land of promise because he's looking for a city. Amen. Abraham and his descendants had been promised an earthly land. Yet his sights were set on higher ground. Amen. Amen. I imagine Abraham as he's walking, he's seeing this, and this is a good land. But he's thinking, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Amen. He's not satisfied with just an earthly promise. He knows there's a heavenly promise tied into that earthly promise. Amen. Abraham saw more than what most people saw, and the Jews obviously didn't see it. So, by the way, we noticed that this city, the promises of God, you've heard it said, the promises of God are out of this world. Abraham was not looking for an earthly city. He was looking for a heavenly city. Amen. And he recognized that. Whose builder and maker is God. The idea there is that it's made in heaven. God made everything that's on the earth except the cities. Men made the cities. Cain went out, had a son named Enoch, and built a city and named it after his son named Enoch. You read that in Genesis chapter 4. Then they start building cities, building cities, building cities. And I'm not against cities necessarily. Vance Havner said it this way. He said, God made the country and man made the cities, and he sure can tell the difference. I think that's right. It seems to me like the more people group up together, the more people glom up together, the worse people begin to behave. And the worse people begin to act. Yeah. Abraham's looking for a city, but not an earthly city. He's looking for a heavenly city, a city made by God. Amen. Amen. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. By the way, he dwelled in a tent. One thing tents don't have is a foundation. Abraham lived his whole life rejecting an earthly foundation because he's trusting in a heavenly foundation. Amen. He's lived in those tents. And by the way, that's what Isaac did. That's what Jacob did. They had no foundation. But Abraham's expecting to settle into something more solid than the tents he'd been living in. Amen. Amen. More solid than the tabernacles on this earth. He's looking for that heavenly city. He's looking for the paradise of God. Amen. Personally, I believe he's looking for a city. When Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus died and went to, where'd he go to? Abraham's bosom. Abraham's in the city that he's been looking for. That place that he found after death. Amen. He's looking for a heavenly city. Now, think with me on this. I'm practically done. While they were on earth, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all experienced troubles and trials and difficulties. But they were expecting a true permanent happiness beyond this world. Their sights were not just set on this world. I'm afraid in 2026 particularly, but in American culture, we have the idea, the American dream. Let me just tell you something. The American dream is not a house. The American dream is that we believe in a kingdom beyond this world. A house and baseball and mom and apple pie. In fact, all of that is going to pass away. What we got to do is we got to quit thinking that everything we've got is bound to this earth. We got to have a promise beyond this earth. And that's what he's telling these Hebrews, and he's pointing to us in this as well. Don't drive your stakes in too deep down here. Let it be a tent life if it has to be down here. But you're looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. So they're expecting a true and permanent happiness in the future from God in that eternal state. That's what they're looking for. What was that based on? It's based on the Word of God. It's based on the Word of God. What God said to Abraham, Abraham believed. He's able to offer his son, and we'll get that even into Hebrews 11. He's able to offer his son because he knew, even though God made all the, that box holds all of those pins, and Isaac held all of those promises for Abraham. And Abraham knew if he sacrificed it, God would somehow raise him up. Because he knew God's going to keep his promises. Amen. Whether he could see it or figure it out or not. Now, to sum all this up, all the teaching that we've looked at, in conclusion, notice the first word in verse number 10, the word for. It tells us that Abraham's expectation of a permanent perfect happiness in heaven enabled him to patiently persevere in his losses and his difficulties and his troubles and his trials here on earth. He went through those inconveniences without complaining because he believed he had a promise that he's hanging on to. Are you following me? Amen. He was able to endure the sufferings and the inconveniences of the pilgrimage through Canaan during the period that he had to wait for God to bring his promise to his descendants. Abraham believed that God would, in his perfect time, fulfill his plan. That's what he said in Genesis 22, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall, you're going to see the answer to this promise. That's what he's saying. Amen. So he's a sojourner all of his life. He's a pilgrim all of his life without turning back. He could have, and later we read, he could have went back. Isaac could have went back. Jacob could have went back. But they chose not to because they believed God. They believed the promise. Amen. So here's the practical truth. I believe that this passage is intended to teach us that faith in the gospel produces an expectation of future blessings that can enable us to suffer whatever this life brings upon us. Are you following me? Take the martyrs, for example. The martyrs could be burned at the stake for just owning a New Testament. They would say, we're going to burn that New Testament and we're going to burn it with it tied to your neck. And they would burn them with their testaments. You know what they would do? They could suffer that. They could pray for them. They could do like Stephen did. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Amen. I don't know how many martyrs that I've read about, and you could read it. By the way, I recommend you read Martyr's Mirror. I recommend you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think Martyr's Mirror is better. There are a lot of different books that you could read that deal with these martyrs through the ages, whether it be the Catholics that's killing them or the Protestants that's killing them. And the Fox's deals with the Protestants more. But anyway, in that, the idea, how many of those martyrs could say they could sing at the stake, they could sing while they're torturing them, and they could go to that happy and rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. I remember reading about one, a man was going through and they were going to run him through the gauntlet. They were whipping him and they were beating him. They were stoning him and then they were going to burn him. And as he's going through the gauntlet, he's got five or six boys that were there and his wife is there. And the men said, if you will recant, we'll spare your family. If you'll recant, we'll let you go home with your family. And his wife said, don't recant. And his boys said, stay true to God. And while their dad ran the gauntlet and was being beaten with his life leaving him, those boys said, hang in there, Dad. Believe God to the finish. Some of them even going to eventually run that same gauntlet and die. How could they do that? Because they really believed the promise of God. How come we got today Muslims come and say, if you don't recant, we're going to kill you. And Christians say, okay, I'll recant. I tell you why, because they don't believe. They don't really believe the promise of God. By the way, I tell you what, I wouldn't believe the Muslims. But I'd believe God. Amen. I'm not saying, praise God, that's not my point. My point is, I'm saying the Muslims don't deserve to be believed, but God deserves to be believed. Are you following me? He deserves, and so they were able to go through those difficulties. But here we're living in America in a time when the least little thing happens and Americans start sucking their thumb and crying and saying, oh, woe is me. It ain't supposed to be this way. Christianity is supposed to be a life of ease. No, it's not supposed to be a life of ease. Right? God didn't promise us heaven on earth, but he promised us heaven after this life. Amen. So my point is, patiently wait on the Lord. That's what he's teaching them in all this. That you hold fast to the faith that you've declared. That you remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. Amen. The idea there is that you stay true to what you said you believe. And by the way, that faith will enable you to make it through those troubles and trials. Amen. Now, here's some questions, and I'm
I'm done. Do you have this faith? Do I have this faith? Are we trusting in the promises of God's Word? Are we trusting in the promises of God's Word? I'm glad some of us had grandmothers that told us God's Word, but we're not trusting grandma, we're trusting God. I'm glad some of us had faithful preachers that preached us the Word, but we're not trusting the preacher. What if the preacher falls? Well, what if he does? That don't mean the Word of God falls. Amen. Now there's a statement here in verse number 9. I want to touch it and I am ending. All right. This statement about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's not talking about the faith of Isaac and it's not talking about the faith of Jacob. He's still dealing with Abraham. But his point is this, and it goes right along with what Dad was teaching or preaching this morning. He's not introducing their faith. We'll see them later on. He'll talk about them a little, but he's talking about the faith of Abraham. But he said Abraham believed it so strongly that he was able to confer his faith to his son and to confer his faith to his grandson. He believed it so strongly that his boy believed, Dad really believes. And I can believe what Dad believed. And Jacob said, my dad believed and his dad believed and I can believe what they believed. When you get down there, to where Jacob goes to Laban, and they're departing, and you remember that whole story about how that Jacob got his wives and got messed up there and getting two wives, but he got two wives and he's coming back after all that servitude to Laban. Laban had tricked him and all that stuff. And by the way, you live a life of trickery and you're going to get tricked in the end. Right? You be a surmiser like Jacob was and you're going to get surmised. Amen. Don't be surprised when you get surmised. Amen. That's the life you've lived. So Laban has treated him so unfairly, and they get there and they make that pledge, that vow to each other. When you read it, when they make that vow to each other, Laban makes a vow he vows in the name of the God of Terah and Abraham, the God of his fathers. Jacob don't do that. Jacob makes a vow in the name of the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. You know why? Because he really believed what his dad believed. He really believed what his granddad believed. Amen. So here's my thing. Are we passing our faith on down the line? Are we passing our faith on down the line? We really believe God and walk in that. Listen, if you say, oh boy, I believe church is important except Sunday night, then you don't believe church is important. I believe church is important except Wednesday night. I believe church is important except when the preacher ain't going to be there and they're going to be a guest preacher. You're telling your children you don't believe that promise. You don't believe that command. Amen. Now, I know there's things that keep us, we talk about being providentially hindered. But I'm just using that as an illustration. There's 1,000 things we could talk about. Amen. But this world, listen, this world is watching us and they're wondering, do they really believe what they say? Do they really believe it? Right? I'm going to ask them to come with the song. I'm going to have an invitation. And while they're coming, I'm going to mention this. When I was working in North Carolina, working in the glass factory, pastoring, I was just a young pastor, and there was 2 men there. One was a Pentecostal and the other was an Independent Baptist. And, I got to know both these. They were elderly men. I got to know both of them and felt like there was a friendship there. And anyway, I found out one of them's church was having revival. He didn't tell me, he didn't invite me. But I found out his church was having revival. And so Melissa and I don't remember how many kids we had then, we went to the revival meeting. Matter of fact, Dad and Mom, Ronnie Millsap was the pastor. It was his church, Central. Is he still pastoring there? Still there, all right. 120 years old, I guess. Been there 50-some years, yeah. Anyway, we went to the revival meeting, and I look around, and Everett wasn't there. That was the man that was a member. We go to the revival meeting, Everett ain't there. And so I go back to work, whatever day it was, I go back to work and I see Everett and I said, hey, Brother Everett,
We went to the revival meeting and I didn't see you there. And he said, what revival meeting? You know what I found out? He didn't believe what he claimed he believed. He didn't even know his church was having revival. Or forgot it because it wasn't important to him. Right? All right, let's stand to our feet. You say, what does that mean? That means church ought to be important to you if you believe God. Your Bible ought to be important to you if you believe God. The promises, you got to believe those promises. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the opportunity to try to preach it tonight. I pray you use it for your glory and honor. If there's one here and unsaved, Lord, I pray you'd show them they're unsaved. I pray you'd produce a hunger in their heart to be saved. And I pray, dear Lord, they would come and take of the water of life, the fountain of life, freely. They'd receive by believing the promise. Father, I pray that if there's those here that are saved and yet we're not, we've been wobbling a little bit on the axle, as they say. We've been not been as sturdy as we ought to be. We've been like Peter said, I'll never deny you, and then deny, deny, deny. Lord, but he went out and wept bitterly, and you restored him, and I believe you'd do that even tonight for those that would admit that they've done wrong.